Let's open our Bibles together once again to John chapter 3. In the text that we read a few minutes ago, our Lord spoke to Nicodemus about the new birth. Our Lord told him, except a man be born again, except he be born from above, he cannot see, cannot understand, and he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That new birth is from above. It's by the Spirit. That which is born in the flesh is flesh. Can't be anything but flesh. Never shall be anything but flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. This new birth is wrought by God, the Holy Spirit. It's wrought in sovereign power, omnipotent power. And it's wrought in irresistible grace. It's not an attempt to save. It's not a mere invitation. But it's irresistible, invincible grace. And it's accomplished through the word of the gospel. Through the word of the gospel. In whom you trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. This new birth is more than a change of doctrine. It's more than a change of habit. It's more than an education. More than adopting a new creed. The new birth is the impartation of life. It is giving life to that which was dead. And you hath he quickened who were dead. This impartation of life is the impartation of divine life, spiritual life, and eternal life. That's beyond the scope of man's power and ability. Now to tell a person that he must, and that's what our Lord said, you must, but to tell one that he must be born again by the Word and by the Spirit of God, that's true, and it's necessary. You know, I think this statement, as much as any other statement made in Scripture, if a person hears it, will absolutely shut them up to God and His mercy. It'll shut a man up to mercy. It'll shut him up to God. It'll shut him up to grace through Christ. Because in the same way that we had absolutely nothing to do with our first birth, in the same manner we have nothing to do with our second birth. It's from without us. But you know, to simply tell a person that he must be born again, while it is true and while it's necessary, it's not the whole gospel. Not the whole gospel. And our Lord didn't say this to Nicodemus and leave him there. Our Lord continued to speak to this proud Pharisee. And he took an example from the Old Testament scriptures to answer the question that he asked, how can these things be? And our Lord used this occasion. Not merely to shut him up to God, shut him up to grace, but to teach him the way of salvation and life. You know, a few minutes ago in our Bible class, Brother Dale talked about Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, and he talked about the possibility of our Lord taking those Old Testament types and figures and pictures and so forth and expounding them, and he said, wouldn't you like to have been there and heard him? Well, we weren't, and we're not. But we've got the next best thing. Because our Lord now takes one of those Old Testament pictures and expounds it right here in this text. And if he will enable this morning, I'd like for us to sit in while he does it. So we'll pick up. Brother Sonny left off reading. We'll pick up at verse 14. Now, first thing our Lord does is he speaks here of a divine pattern. A divine pattern. Verse 14, he says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. A divine pattern. Now, this was an incident that was well known to Nicodemus and other Jews. And I believe that it's an incident well known to us, to all of us gathered here. It's recorded in Numbers 21. And we'll not take the time to turn back there and read it, but you can read it at your own leisure. And in that account, we find that the people had sinned against God. They sinned against God, and He'd sent fiery serpents among them, serpents which bit the people. And many people died, and many others were dying. And the people came to Moses, and they said to Moses, "We've sinned. We've sinned. We want you to go to God for us." And Moses did. And God told Moses, instructed him, to make a serpent of brass, to make it in the likeness of the serpent which bit the people, and to lift it up on a pole. And if anyone who was bitten looked upon that serpent of brass, he'd live. He'd live. That's the divine pattern. And we ought to notice a few things about that pattern. Because there it says the people had sinned against God. Well, beloved, I'm telling you, we have too. We've got the same problem. Because the Scripture emphatically tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that doeth good and sinneth not. We've sinned against God. Those people were dying because they were bitten by those serpents. Well, we're dying also as the result of our sin. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. All of us. In that divine pattern back there, there was no human cure. Those people had nothing that they could do to cure the effects of the bite of that serpent. And I'm telling you that we don't have any human cure for the sickness of sin. It's beyond our ability. Beyond our ability. By the deeds of the flesh and of the law, no flesh is going to be justified in the sight of God. Can't be done. Just like back there, God provided one remedy. He provided the serpent of brass. That serpent of brass lifted up. And even so, our Lord Jesus Christ is the only remedy for sin. He's the only Savior and mediator between God and men. He's the man, Christ Jesus. Back there in that Old Testament pattern, life was through faith. Whosoever shall look, shall live. There was no efficacy in the look. It was in the Word of God that said, look and live. And whosoever looked, lived. They lived. So we have the divine pattern. Our Lord gives the divine pattern. And then the next thing He sets forth here is the divine necessity. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That serpent of brass was typical of our Lord Jesus Christ, incarnate. Typified the Son of God who became the Son of Man. Our Lord spoke of that in verse 13 of this text. No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. The serpent of brass was made in the likeness of the fiery serpents, but it had no venom. And our Lord Jesus Christ was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, yet He was without sin. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. That serpent of brass was made, it was made of brass, and it was lifted on a pole, which signified a curse, which signified judgment for sin, which signified a sacrifice. Paul tells us in Galatians 3 that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, on a pole. I was thinking earlier, you remember when when David was king, that there was a plague in Israel. David inquired as to why, and it was because of the Gibeonites, the way they'd been treated by Saul. And what they asked for from David was that Saul's sons might be given to them. And they took them and they hung them up. It was a picture of a curse, and it was also a picture of a sacrifice that by this the curse was removed. And David granted them their wish that he wouldn't give them Mephibosheth. So that's what was typified there in this serpent lifted up. And our Lord Jesus Christ must be lifted up. He must be lifted up on the cross as the substitute and sacrifice for his people. He said later on in this book, John records, he said, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all unto me." He must be lifted up. Sin has got to be atoned for. An atonement for sin has got to be made. And God has said, "The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls." The sin of the sacrifice has got to be offered. We're told in Hebrews that almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Not only must sin be atoned for, but the righteousness of the law has got to be fulfilled. What the law requires will never be lessened. It must be fulfilled in every jot and every tittle. A perfect obedience must be rendered to it. The justice and judgment of God has got to be satisfied as well as His divine requirements. That's why God set forth the Lord Jesus Christ to be a propitiation, an atonement, a mercy seat through faith in His blood. And He's the only one, the only righteousness, the only sacrifice that God has ever appointed to put away sin. He's the only one of whom it is said, "It pleased the Lord to bruise Him." He must be lifted up on the cross. And He must be lifted up from the tomb. He died on that cross and He was buried, but He did not stay dead. God raised Him up from the dead. God raised Him up having loosed the pains of death. It's not possible that the grave could hold Him. It's not possible that His body could see corruption. Yes, He was delivered for our offenses, said Paul, but he also said He was raised again for our justification. He must be lifted up from the grave. And He must be lifted up to the throne of eternal glory as victorious Savior. Must be. And He was. When He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down. Where? The right hand of the Majesty on high. And I tell you another place that He must be lifted up. And He must be lifted up in the preaching of the gospel. In the preaching of the gospel. If we don't do anything else in our preaching, we must lift up the Savior. We must set Him before men as highly exalted. As having a name that's above every name. That at that wonderful, majestic name, every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess that He's Lord to the glory of God the Father. We must lift Him up. We must lift Him up as who He is. The eternal God who became flesh. The Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. We must lift Him up as the Savior appointed of God. Call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. But don't ever forget that we must lift Him up as absolute Lord. He died that He might be Lord, both of the dead and the living. And we must lift Him up in His offices as prophet, priest, and king. As prophet, priest, and king. He's the one who tells us of God. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came by one man, Jesus Christ our Lord. We've got to lift Him up as priest, seeing then that we have a great high priest. Where is He? He's passed into the heavens. Who is He? He's Jesus, the Son of God. Lift Him up. Lift Him up as God. Lift Him up as man. Lift Him up as Savior. Lift Him up as Lord, prophet, priest. And lift Him up as our eternal King, who is none other than the King of kings and Lord of lords. And let's lift Him up as our righteousness. Let's lift Him up as Jehovah said Kenu, the Lord our righteousness. Let's lift Him up as the only atonement for sin that God has set forth. The only propitiation, the only mercy seat. The only mediator. If we don't do anything else here this morning, let's lift him up. Let's lift him up. Let's ask God to reveal him to us like Isaiah saw him. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. How'd you see him, Isaiah? I saw him high. I saw him high and lifted up. That's the way I see him. Is that the way you see him? And that's the way we must set him forth. We must set him forth. There's the divine necessity. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, that's the divine pattern. The divine necessity is, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And then we have the divine purpose. The divine purpose. Look at verse 15. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Christ lifted up is the means whereby God can be just and justify. It's just and justify. You remember what we're so told in Romans 3:26? To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he, God, might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, faith, beloved, is the means of salvation and life by the grace of God. Paul said in Romans, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed. This grace of faith, or faith which is by grace, it's the gift of God's grace. The gift of God's grace. By grace are you saved. How? Through faith. That's not of yourselves. Where did it come from? It's the gift of God. It's not a word. Why? That no man should boast. This faith has our Lord Jesus Christ as its object. As its object. That whosoever believeth in him. Is that what it says? That's what it says. He's the object of faith. And that whosoever believeth. Don't you like that? You know, if it was put any other way, I'd despair. I personally would despair of salvation. If there was anything that I had to do on my own for salvation. But whosoever believeth in him. You see, this gospel is addressed to all without exception. I can say to everyone within the sound of my voice that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, that have eternal life. Preacher, sounds to me like you're preaching a free will gospel. I am. But not the free will you're thinking about. Turn over to Acts for a minute. Let me show you this. This gospel is addressed to all without exception. To all without exception. In Acts 13, verse 38. Now be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man Christ Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Men and brethren, women and sisters, whosoever, it's addressed to all without exception. But beloved, I'm telling you, this gospel is certain to some. It's addressed to all, but it's certain to some. You still have Acts 13, don't you? Look down at verse 48. It's certain to God's elect. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life. You know what they did? They believed. They believed. Some people say, well, that's strange doctrine. No, that's not strange doctrine. That's not strange doctrine. John, go back to John and look at chapter 10. John chapter 10. It was at Jerusalem, the Feast of the Dedication. It was winter, and the Lord Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, "How long do you make us to doubt? If you be the Christ, tell us plainly." And the Lord answered them and said, "I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." Now watch this. "But you believe not, because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you." You believe not because you're not of my sheep. The world tries to turn that around and says you're not my sheep because you don't believe, but that's not what our Lord said. This gospel is addressed to all without exception, but it is effectual to God's elect. To those who were ordained to eternal life, they hear the word of the Master, and they believe Him, and they receive Him. And He gives unto them eternal life. Eternal life. Oh, listen. Listen, that's the divine purpose. And then the next thing we have in this text is the divine reason. Look at verse 16. The divine reason: for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the reason Christ must be lifted up. It's the reason all who believe in Him will not perish but have eternal life. You know what it is? It's because of God's love. Because of His love. Oh, listen, beloved. Listen to me. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ not only displays the holiness of God, the justice of God, but it displays His great love towards His people. The proof that God's love, the proof that He loved His people is the gift of His Son. Most of the world believes that Christ came and died in order that God might love us. But beloved, that's not what Scripture teaches. Our Lord Jesus Christ became incarnate, rendered that obedience to the law, suffered and died for the penalty of our sin because God loved us. Not in order that He might. John, writing in his first epistle, said in 1 John 4:10, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but He loved us and sent His Son, the propitiation for our sin." Turn over to Romans chapter 5 for a minute. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Romans 5:8. If you don't know this by heart, go home today and learn it by heart. And repeat it over and over in your mind until it penetrates to the depths of your soul. That God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not because we were worthy, but because God loved us. And the effect of God's love in Christ is that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Oh, listen. It was on my heart this past week, and I read it over and over and over again. 1 John 5:1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons of God." And the old time manuscripts add, "And we are." And we are. I tell you, that's love. That's some matter of love. And I know, and you know, that there are many who use this text, especially this verse, as a proof text for universal love, universal atonement and salvation, and that by man's so-called free will. But beloved, I'm telling you that such doctrine is not consistent with Scripture. It won't stand up under the inspection of Scripture. It will not do so. Universal love says that God loves all men the same. But God doesn't say that in His Word. He does not say it. Speaking of Jacob and Esau, He said the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto their mother, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. That doesn't sound like universal love to me. Does it you? Does it you? You're in John there. Turn over to John 17. I want to show you something. Maybe you haven't seen it or thought about it before. If you have, you'll be glad to see it again. You know that in our Lord's great high priestly prayer in this chapter, you're aware that six times in this prayer, He refers to those that Thou hast given Me. Verse 6, He says, I've manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest Me. Verse 2, as Thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given him. Six times He uses that. Now go down to verse 23 and read it with me. I in them and Thou in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me and hast loved them as Thou hast loved Me. As Thou hast loved who? Who did He love? All that He gave Him. All that He chose from eternity past. All that He gave to the Son. God loved them. He loved them just like He loved His Son. Just like His Son. People talk about universal atonement. They say the blood of Christ was shed for all men alike. Our Lord didn't say that. He said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Religion in our day talks about man's free will, that man, by act of his own will, makes the love of God and the blood of Christ effectual. But God didn't say that. God said, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. It's of God that showeth mercy. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Well, sure it is. And when he talks about the world here in this verse, that word simply means both Jew and Gentile. Both Jew and Gentile, people of out of every kindred, tribe, nation, and tongue under heaven. Beloved, listen. You want to learn something about the love of God? Then learn about the God of love. Because God's love is like Himself. His love is like Himself. His love is like Himself in that it is eternal and immutable. He said in Jeremiah, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. His love is discriminating love. It discriminates between Jacob and Esau. Not because of any good or evil that they've done. They hadn't even been born. And yet He said, Jacob I love and Esau I hate. His love is sovereign in its action. Therefore hath He mercy on whom He will have mercy. And whom He will, He harden. And His love is found in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Paul asked the question in Romans 8:39. Who shall separate us from the love of God? And he lists all those things. And he says, I'm persuaded that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in our Lord Jesus Christ. God's love is like Himself. And I know when people talk about this, they hear the gospel of God's sovereign free grace preached, and they come back with something like, oh, I believe in whosoever will. Well, I believe in whosoever will according to the Scripture. Don't you, Dan? You, Dale? What about you, Chris? You believe in whosoever will according to Scripture? I do. A young man came to Brother Tom Harding one time and heard Tom preach. And after the service, he said this very thing. He said, oh, I believe in whosoever will. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, he said, shall be saved. Tom said, well, I believe that. So you just quoted Romans 10:13. Said, do you know where that comes from? Know where that's found? Found in Joel 2:32. Did you ever read it? Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Chapter 2, verse 32. This is where Paul quoted that from. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered, shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Did you know that at this present day also there's a remnant according to the election of grace? That's Bible. That's true. And I believe in whosoever will according to Scripture. I sure do. And I say to you, oh, everyone that thirsts, come to the water. He that hath no money, come buy wine, buy milk, without money, without price. Incline your ear and hear. Come on. Come on. The Spirit and the bride says, come. He that let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst take of the water of life freely. There's where the problem is. Man don't want it freely. They want to earn it. They want to merit it. They want it as a reward for effort. But we are justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in free will as it is actuated by free grace. I believe that God's people shall be willing in the day of His power. Let's go on back in our text, verse 17. He goes on and he tells Nicodemus, God, verse 17, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Our Lord didn't, it wasn't necessary for Him to come into this world to condemn the world. The world was already condemned. It was condemned when He came. By the disobedience of one, we were all condemned. By the sin of Adam, that condemnation passed on all of us. But our Lord came that men and women of all nations might be saved. He came in order to save men and women of all nations. He said, I came not to judge the world, but to save. To save. That's why He came. And He goes on, He said, verse 18, he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Just like Israel in the wilderness. Those people who looked lived. And those who did not look to that brazen serpent lifted up, they were already condemned. They weren't condemned because they didn't look. They were already condemned. The natural man is already condemned by the original sin of Adam and by actual sin. And when he hears the gospel of Christ and believes not, he's further condemned. And his final condemnation then is sure when he rejects the gospel. He tells us that in the last verse of this chapter, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I'm telling you, beloved, if you're still in unbelief, don't you let some huckster tell you that God loves you. You look for a man that'll tell you the truth, and if you don't believe on the Son, the very wrath of God is at this instant abiding on you. Look at verse 19. This is the condemnation. That light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. You know why? Because their deeds were evil. It's the sure evidence of man's deadness and depravity. The light of Christ, the light of the gospel has come into this world. But men loved darkness. They still do. They love the darkness of sin. They love the darkness of error. They love the darkness of tradition. They love the darkness of I think. They love the darkness of superstition. And you know why? You know why they love it? Because their deeds are evil. Because their deeds are evil. Verse 20. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Natural men hate the light of Christ and the word of the gospel because it exposes their evil deeds. It exposes their evil nature. Exposes the evil of their flesh and of their religion. That's why they hate it. That's why they hated Christ. It wasn't the miracles that he did. It was the words that he spoke. He said to them one day, many good works have I done, for which of these do you stone me? Oh, we stone you not because of the miracles, but because you being a man makest yourself God. The words that he spoke. They had that completely backwards. He wasn't a man who made himself God. He's God who made himself man. And the light of the gospel exposes man for what he is. Doesn't whitewash it. Doesn't play it down. NFL tell me one time, you shouldn't tell people that they're dead. Why? Why? Who should I listen to, you or God? Verse 21. He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest that they're wrought in God. He that doeth truth. Who is that? He that believes the word of truth. The word of truth, the Christ of truth, the God of truth, the gospel of truth. He that looks to Christ, who is the truth, looks to him for all of salvation, from beginning to end and everything in between. Looks to him for pardon, forgiveness, for life, for righteousness. Looks to Christ as his all and in all. You know what he does? That person, you know what he does? He comes to the light. He comes to the light. Many of you here this morning, many of you here, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. God's had mercy on you. He's given you life. He saved your soul. And yet here you are again this morning listening to the same gospel. You know why? He that doeth truth cometh to the light. Can't get enough of it. Too much darkness out in the world. Too much darkness in the world. We come here to the light of Scriptures, the light of the Gospel, the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we come again, and we come again, and we come again. We come to the Word, and we come to Him, because from there it is revealed that our deeds are wrought of God. What's that mean? Am I saved? Are you saved? Well, that's wrought of, if you are, that's wrought of God. If I am, it's wrought of God. Paul told Timothy, God who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That's wrought of God. If I'm saved, God saved me. And He saved me in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you right now have forgiveness? Well, how'd that happen? A sinner like you and a sinner like me, forgiven. Well, I'll tell you how it happened. God wrought it. Paul told the Ephesians, be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Are you righteous? If you're not, you're not saved. If you're not, you're not justified. Are you righteous? How'd you get that way? Well, God made Him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That we might be made. Who wrought that? That deed was wrought of God, is it not? It's wrought of God. It's wrought of God in our substitute. It's wrought of God in our regeneration. Because we're created in righteousness and true holiness. Do you have life? Do you have life? Have you been made of the partaker of the divine nature? If you haven't, you're not saved. But if you have, you have it because God wrought it. Because God, who's rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, given us life together in Christ. By grace are you saved. Huh? Do you have faith? Do you have hope? Do you have love? Well, if you do, I'm telling you, it's the gift of God, and it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The gift of God wrought in us by His Spirit. And it's through the merit and sacrifice of Jesus Christ our Lord. It's wrought of God. It's wrought of God. Does the believer have good works? Without question. Without question. He has them. She has them. They're ordained of God by way of the new creation. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in. They're wrought of God. They're wrought of God. That's why I keep coming to the light. That's why you keep coming to the light. I love, oh, I love. Don't you love to hear what God hath done for His people in His beloved Son? He did it all. He did it all. And He presents us holy, unblameable, unreprovable in the very sight of God Almighty. You know how He does that? It wrought of God. Didn't have anything to do with what I did. It had everything to do with what God did. And I love to hear that. I love the light of that. I love the joy of that. I love the peace of that. I love the Christ of that. Don't you? I love it when somebody tells me or when I turn to the Word and read that He which hath begun a good work in you, He'll perform it, He'll finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. He doesn't set His people on the road of salvation and leave them to find their own way, but He puts them on His shoulder and brings them home. Learn of Christ. Learn of Christ. Believe on Christ. Look to Christ. As Brother Dale said earlier, he said, cling to Him. Let us do as we are encouraged and exhorted to do in Hebrews 12:2. Let us keep on looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and He's now set down on the right hand of the throne of God. And when we've finished our course in this world, we go there to be with Him. I'm going to prepare a place, He said, and if I go to prepare a place for you, did He go? Sure did. If I go, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's gospel. That's the way of salvation. That's Christ.